turning in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, and it's an Advent theme in the season of Advent. And from chapter 4, and the text from verse 13, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Some of these words need some explanations. A person who's asleep permanently is, of course, is a person that's died. And so they are, this lovely expression is used, gentle expression, isn't it, sleeping. Their body is asleep, their soul is with the Lord, if they're Christian. And the word prevent, you think that means stop, but it's older sense, or it's more, maybe it's a literal sense, to prevent, is to prevent from the word to come before, to come in front of, or before. The Lord shall not, us who are alive, we won't come before those who are asleep. They'll come, and then we'll come too. It appears that the Thessalonian, this city of Thessalonica, in the area we call part of Greece now, is was a very wonderful church. Paul speaks of them with great affection and praises them. He prays for them all the time, as he says, and they were a great example to all other churches. And yet he was concerned about them as well. There was a great desire, as expressed in chapter 3, to find out how they're getting on. They, like he, have been through great afflictions, which you can also read about in this epistle. Partly you'll read about it. It happened even at the beginning, in the Acts of the Apostles, when they became Christians. There was great uproar, great opposition to them from the Jews. So they had been through a lot, and they were doing very well. But of course, having not seen them for some time, he had this great concern to them, and you see it expressed in chapter 3, verse 5, for example. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. Chapter 3 and verse 5. See, they've been told before that they should suffer tribulation. Verse 4. And it has happened. And yet these afflictions then were a trial, a temptation upon them. And, well, you often hear people say to me, such and such happened, and I lost my faith. Well, such people never really had true faith, but when they were tested, their faith was shown to be a very unreal faith, something very vague, you know, not a real trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But so he wanted to know how they got on. He had said that he was fine about them, but there was still some anxiety, perhaps, if that's the right word to use, on the part of the Apostle Paul. And he was glad then, verse 6, when Timotheus came, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Therefore, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Well, one of the of the things that comes out in times of trial is a very dark view of the future. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul gives them a very glorious view of the future in Jesus Christ. And this is a very important part of our faith. You see, we have faith, hope and love, don't we? Or faith, hope and charity. You read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that well-known thing that the greatest of these is love. But faith and hope are essential as well. You don't have love without faith and hope. The three go together, as they do here. And you see it, in fact, right at the beginning of this epistle, when he's giving thanks for them, which is lovely, he's always remembering them in his prayers. It's a challenge for us to pray properly, but to remember each other in our prayers, and to always be making mention. Here, it says in verse 3 of the first chapter, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, these words work and labor are very... there are lots of words for labor and work, and these ones really really involve words. And so these words, faith and love, and indeed hope, they're not just vague theoretical things, they're really strong, active things. Faith has a great working energy out in it, and love, to apply Christian love, it involves, we could almost say, a sweating, a burden. And it's a great, you could say, it's an effort. People think, well, love shouldn't be an effort. No, it's a great labour that is put out by these people in these main doctrines and understandings and the implications of Christianity. But you see, the other part of this faith goes to work, the love goes to work, And yet, you see, we've talked, haven't we, already, of these temptations, these trials that they have to be going through, persecution and the like, all sorts of trials. You could go on and on about the trials you have in life. Even some of them are small, but they can a little niggly thing can be very painful. And others can't help you perhaps sometimes. You just have to bear it. And so hope is extremely important. And it's something I always want to emphasize. And it's the hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great Christian hope. That must be our big... When we look to the future, what do you see? It's an interesting way of trying to have a look at things. Well, how are you? So, well, people are stuck where they are, they've got various things going on, various trials, troubles. But what's your view of the future? Now, of course, as Christians, we have a very important view of the past, don't we? We're not going to deny that at all. But the things that Christ has done, that he's setting his people free, He's dying for our sins. That then brings us into this pilgrim and stranger in a barren land with the hope of being with Christ, the hope of his coming again. And it's here in this epistle that a great impetus is provided for the Christian life. See, they wait here with patience of hope, and it's in verse 10 of the first chapter. This is what they're to do, how they are, and I'll read from verse 9, for they themselves show us to what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what you're doing, serving God. And to wait for his son from heaven. Because people talk about a waiting game, don't they? They don't like waiting. But to wait for his son from heaven is a glorious waiting. It's a marvelous thing. It changes things completely. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. See, most people, they're waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for. But the truth is that if they don't come to Christ and have their sins forgiven, they're waiting for judgment to come upon them. They want to live forever and ever to keep off this judgment of God. They don't want to die. That's going to be that'll be a terrible thing to happen to them, because then they must meet God. They must give an account. But for the Christian, though we've got to turn to God, or we have turned to God from idols, and now to serve the living and true God, by serving the living and true God, and sometimes it's this work of faith, this labor of love, it's hard work, especially with our infirmities, especially with temptations and trials, and it's not easy. And yet at the same time, we think, actually, we're also waiting for his son from heaven. Well, some of us have others in heaven as well that we're looking forward to being with. But the great wait is for his son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, to wait upon him. And so, as we, the church here is encouraged, and one of the things that's very apparent in the epistles is the closeness of Christians. I mean that they're kind of living out of each other's pockets, or whatever the expression is, but if you notice all the people that Paul talks about, wouldn't use the word sociable would be the wrong word, because that implies it's just among people. But there is in Christ, each other person who's in Christ has a special relationship to all other people that are in Jesus Christ. We're the joint heirs of Christ, we're brethren. Now that's not just a general brotherhood of man, it's in God, through God's grace. And it's a very close thing. So there's always great affection expressed towards other Christians in the epistles. And you see it here in part of this waiting again at the end of chapter 2, where he's encouraged them. And then at the end of the chapter he says, when he's desiring to see them, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" I ask you the question, what is your hope? What is your joy? What is your crown of rejoicing? And he puts it, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Now, we can't underestimate that expression, because the Apostle Paul elsewhere makes it very clear he glories in nothing but the cross of Christ. He won't boast of himself in any way, although he's the most gifted preacher and pastor and teacher. He won't boast of his own gifts. He says, "No, it's all the grace of God working in me. I won't glory in anything but the cross of Christ." So isn't it a wonderful thing? You see, he sees the people of God, just like as in himself, as the work of God. When a person comes to Jesus Christ with the hope of heaven, it's the work of God. It's all of grace that a person is saved. It's all the blood of Christ. It's all his calling a person to faith in him. It's all the righteousness of Christ. So when he sees them, he sees something of the power of God, because he says at the beginning, Our gospel came not unto you in word only, in verse 5 of chapter 1, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And he speaks, this is the way that, this is why he's so thankful for them, that he's seen this. His faith in Jesus Christ is alive. There's a work of faith, a labour of love, and a patience of hope in these Thessalonians. We trust there is in each other here. So his hope, what is our hope or joy, a crown of rejoicing? As he's slogging away, being not weary in well-doing, seeking that he doesn't faint under the burdens, under the animosity that he came across, under the floggings that he came. What's his hope? What keeps him going? The joy, the crown of rejoicing? Is it just himself to be in heaven? Just Paul says, oh, well, one day I'll be in heaven. That'd be good. One day I'll be with the Lord. One day the Lord's coming and I'll be with him. Now it's much wider. Ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. It's hard to, can you imagine such a thing? It's hard enough to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, isn't it? But what he's looking forward to there, his glory and his joy, is to see these people with God, with the Lord at his coming. That's going to be such a marvellous and wonderful thing to behold in each other in the presence of Jesus Christ. You think of people now, you think of not each other perhaps, but we're far from perfect, aren't we? But to behold one another in the presence of Christ, as the saints made perfect in the presence of the Lord, it encourages him on, you see. Not that it's his works that achieve it, it's all God's grace. So what encouragement we have there. So therefore, as we go on there, he when we talk of his great concerns, then he assures them. Perhaps there's been some particular thing expressed by them that they were very concerned. Some had died and Jesus Christ hadn't come back. This is the very early church. They were expecting the return of the Lord at some point. So he writes to them in this very assuring manner that they don't sorrow as others which have no hope. They have hope, glorious hope. And so the sorrow isn't the same as it would be for those without hope. There's a great hope for those who've already gone ahead. Those who've gone ahead. We're not to be ignorant that the plan for those in Christ is, as it says here, that he will come again with them. And then that description in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a hope it is, that is, isn't it? Now, the reason why we have this period of Advent, it's a very, you see, it should be a major theme of Christians. I think it is with many Christians, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now some of this has been spoiled by speculations about when and how and all this sort of thing. But it says here, I don't need to write to you about the times and seasons, chapter 5, verse 1. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It's going to be sudden. This is going to be dramatic. We've seen it. It's very dramatic. That Christ coming in the clouds, descending from heaven with a shout. I mean, what a day it is going to be. And dramatic, very sure. He says it over and over again here. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. He'll come He's coming, he'll descend, he's coming with all those who've already died, he's bringing them with him, those that are in Christ. Oh, well, this is going to be a wonderful, isn't it? And of course, I don't know quite the origin of it all, but just before Christmas, you see, this great theme. And it's important, isn't it, to get it clear. Jesus Christ isn't going to come again and be born in Bethlehem. He's not going to become again and be born again as a child and grow up. He's not going to come back. And he isn't going to come back to do all the wonderful things he did and then be crucified again. And no, he's done that. That's done. And that was all spoken about before it happened as well. We referred to just recently in the Old Testament prophecies. So many of them shown, fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. You see, that was proven, wasn't it? That before, from the beginning of the Bible right through, Jesus Christ was promised. Then he came. So, it's not such a strange thing, is it? For us to say, he's coming back. He's not dead, he's alive. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. He sends sending his Holy Spirit from heaven, day by day. And he's coming again. The way that some people would go, one would think that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something very odd, as if it was some extra piece of the Bible that someone's kind of made up. It's not at all. It's a very central part of the Christian faith. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring in the eternity of the people of God, those who've already died, those who are alive now, or being with the Lord forever. It brings in the judgment of God. It's a fearful day. We can read about it in the ends of the Gospels, just before, when Jesus preaches, the 10 virgins, 5 of them are ready. 5 of them aren't ready at all. They're not at all ready, and it'll be too late when he comes. The point is to be ready. When they're saying peace and safety, verse 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It'll be too late. But those who are in Christ are ready. They have a good and sure hope. I hope that we have this hope too. Now I just want to briefly apply these things then. If we are ready, if we are waiting for Jesus Christ to return, and we're trusting in his finished work, his blood, and his righteousness, we, when he comes, we will be ready. We're watchful, we're mindful of these things. We're not going to let things slip. As Paul feared for these people, that they would be tempted and fall away. No, not at all. So, they too need to have this attitude that he starts off with. Comes again. How are we to be prepared? You see, we're to be children of light, children of the day. These sorts of expressions are used here. But in verse 8 of chapter 5, it puts it like this. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So again, these three that we had at the beginning, that they already had, he'd already seen their faith, he'd already seen their labour of love, he'd already seen their patience of hope, but he's encouraging them here with this doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're troubled, if you're faint, if you're tempted, he's coming again. Anytime. A thief in the night. Some of them deny this doctrine of the immediacy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say certain things have got to happen very quickly, or have got to happen soon. It may be 1,000 years before we see any of this happening. But it's not the way that this is written here. This is written with a great deal of urgency. And don't be concerned about the times and the seasons, but be concerned about the thief in the night coming. Be ready. Be on guard. Be ready. Live as if Christ could be here any minute. Are we ready for him? Are we living? Are we looking up as our redemption draweth nigh? We're surely to live in the light of his coming. We can't speculate on the timing of these things. Nobody knows the time. And the whole emphasis on the Bible is to be ready. Are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you got the oil in your lamp? Have you got the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been given the Holy Spirit to be convicted of sin and to put all your trust in him? If you have, then you're ready, you're awake, and you are sobered up, as it were, here. You're watchful. Your life, as the scripture says, is hid in Christ. It isn't of the things of the here and now. You've got more. You've got the hope of glory in you. Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm getting the quotation now. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So this is key to us then. Faith. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. This is your protection. This is your armour, the armour of God. Keep these things going. Keep on in the faith. You know these things are so. Christ will never change. He will never let you down. Keep on working this labour of love. Or when it may be seeming to be against you at some point. But no, persevere. It's your labour in the Lord is not in vain. It may feel like you think, that's all wasted. No, it's not in vain in the Lord. The labour in the Lord is not in vain. And for a helmet, this will keep your head safe. The hope of salvation. Well, we've got a salvation already, but there's a hope of the redemption of the body and the soul all together completely brought in the great day of the Lord. Brought to him, to meet him. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. This is the great hope to come. Wherefore, again, as it says in the end of chapter 4, comfort one another, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. So they're already doing it, and he's encouraging them. You're thinking, well, I've heard this before. Paul is saying things they already knew. He's encouraging them. Comfort one another, edify one another. Jesus Christ is coming suddenly, soon, sometime, we don't know when. Be ready. And we beseech you, brethren. And then he talks about their behavior towards one another. We're applying this great thing that they should then they should esteem very highly those working with them and for them, a bit of peace among themselves, and these other instructions are given in the light of all this here. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. If a person's a Christian but seem to be a Christian, but they're way off. Warn them. Are you sure you're in the Lord? Are you sure you're really a Christian? Are you sure you're ready for this great day? The feeble-minded. Well, but they need something else. They need to be comforted. Someone said, feeble-minded, very doubting all the time and very weak. Comfort them. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He hasn't left you. He's for you. The weak. They need support. They need help. Patience. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. See, these are things that come from the gospel, but they come much also from this expected end. And then these other things that are of great help. To rejoice evermore. How can we not rejoice? We may have said, well, I've been through this and I've been through that. The Apostle Paul had been through this and that, probably much worse than we have, And so have the Thessalonians. But he commands them, rejoice evermore. Look to the Lord. Remember what he's done. Remember what he's promised. These things are just fleeting. This light affliction endureth for a season. But the things that are unseen, that are eternal, that's what we're waiting for. An eternal weight of glory that is to come. And so how can we cope? Pray without ceasing, verse 17. See how these things fit together? And in everything give thanks, verse 18. You see, we take these from scripture sometimes on their own, but they all fit together. When someone writes an epistle, they don't write 150-odd individual verses and think, well, I write this verse and that verse and that. They all fit together. Of course, you can take scriptures on their own, but when you see it in this pattern, you see why these things are so important to them. They were tempted. He was concerned He was concerned that his labour may have been in vain, that the tempter may have tempted them. So he's giving them armour. He's equipping them, equipping the church, equipping the saints to go on, to keep on serving the Lord. So they need to rejoice. They need to pray. They need to give thanks in everything. Give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Think, well, how can I give thanks? It says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. People say, well, what's the will of God? Give thanks in everything. Now, it's a simple thing, isn't it? It tells us here. Some aspect, at least, of the will of God is expressed here. The other things are, of course, to rejoice and to pray without ceasing. You need it. Quench not the spirit. Again here, people take this on its own, but it follows from the others. If you don't do these things, if you don't look to the coming of Christ, if you're not hoping for it fervently, looking forward to it, if you're not rejoicing, if you're not praying, if you're not giving thanks, then you're quenching the Spirit. You're not glorifying Jesus Christ. This isn't about being charismatic or any of these things. Despise not prophesying. We generalize here that the Word of God is the prophecy, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the preaching of the Scriptures. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Be careful. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a good help for me. That's a very helpful instruction. You see, often today there's a great amount of excuse making. People justify themselves. Well, I said, but if there's an appearance of evil, abstain from it. Be very, very careful how you live. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. So he now prays for them as we conclude this psalm. This epistle. So the great appearance of Jesus Christ. We just to conclude here: a troubled church, a tempted church, but a church with a great deal of love and care for one another. And we must be likewise, as Paul is, on the lookout for others. How can we help other Christians? How can we encourage them to keep going? This is it, that Christ Jesus is coming again. This is the great hope of Advent. This world is passing. There's a whole day coming. Are we ready for it? And are we living in the light of it? Let us pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for this marvellous epistle. Help us to consider it again in our own private time with thee, Lord, to consider the great and beautiful way that the Apostle Paul was with these people of God, that he had a sincere concerned for them, for their spirit, soul and body, to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a hope and a glory and joy in the people of God. Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us to so love one another, to have a sincere desire for one another, to be brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen our faith and our labor of love and our patience of hope as we wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, Thou would enable the church to warn others of this coming of the Christ, that He's not just coming again as He did at His first coming, but He's coming in His full glory to descend with a shout, with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, and to bring judgment. Lord, we pray each one may be prepared, and we pray for Thy blessing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.